you open your Bibles this morning to 1 John. We're continuing our series of sermons from 1 John. This is the fifth sermon in the series. We're going to be reading from chapter 2 again. Though this letter was written near the end of the first century, John's thoughts as an apostle and a prophet were on the close of earthly history, specifically on the last hour, as he mentions in chapter 2, verse 18, and the return of Jesus, he says in verse 28 of chapter 2, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We need to remember that John was close to Jesus. He traveled with the Lord. He watched him as he ministered to the needs of the people and also to the disciples. John had heard the promise of the Lord's return from Jesus himself. Now, surely John was there with the rest of the disciples when Jesus said, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, when Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And John in himself quotes in his gospel Jesus' words to the disciples in John 14, verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then later on in the Bible's last book, John says again, chapter 1, verse 17, verse 7 of Revelation, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. John's word on the second coming of Christ is the Bible's last word, Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Then John adds, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, when John writes this letter, he is an old man. But he is overjoyed with the hope of the Lord's return. And just as the church of the last hour will do, he lives his last hours in the throes of political, social, and religious turmoil. And the parallels between the time when John was living and ours is incredible. But John's mind does not dwell on the signs of the Lord's return, but on that to which they point, and on the church of the last hour. Why? Because during the time of the last hour, and just before the return of the Lord, there's a job to be done, a mission to be fulfilled, a mission to be finished. And in order for the church of the last hour to do that, it must be able to distinguish, as John says in chapter 4, verse 6, between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. To know the difference between the two and to take an uncompromising stand with truth, no matter what the consequences are. Furthermore, that church must be prepared to meet the demands that are required by the mission that is to be fulfilled, finished during the last hour. Now, understanding all of that, this little letter from the Apostle John is most relevant for the Protestant churches of today. Churches that developed on the basis of the Reformation principle of sola scriptura, the Word alone, as the authority for faith and life. And on which these churches have historically based their confession. God used Protestantism to revive Christianity after the Dark Ages. However, and this is sad to say, very sad, some of the great Protestant churches, in the face of two major Antichrist religious powers, are abandoning sola scriptura. And in the process, scuttling the Reformation. Fulfilling the characteristics of the churches that John himself identifies in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, as the prostitute, harlot, daughters of the woman he called Babylon the Great. As my friend C. Mervyn Maxwell points out in his marvelous commentary on the book of Revelation entitled God Cares, volume 2, no daughter is born a prostitute. They choose to become so. It is a step-by-step process of compromise ending in apostasy. And one of the most disastrous of those steps on the part of Protestantism was buying into what is known as the historical critical method of Bible interpretation, in which doubt predominates over faith, and the biblical message is questioned from an increasingly secular base. Because of the retreat from sola scriptura by many of the great Protestant churches, there are three things in this letter that today's Protestant churches find exceedingly difficult to deal with. Number one, the close relationship that you find in 1 John between faith in Jesus Christ and the keeping of God's commandments. Number two, the difference between practicing righteousness and practicing lawlessness. And number three, the conflict between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Antichrist. And in the light of the last hour, John warns the church that he loves of the great danger to its message and to its mission. And what is that danger? The deception introduced by the spirit of the Antichrist. The same spiritual power that opposes Christ, which Paul speaks of as the mystery of lawlessness and the lawless one, whose appearance, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, is by the activity of Satan with all power and signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and be saved. Paul tells us that Satan is the power behind the lawless one. Satan is the power behind the spirit of the Antichrist. His method is deception. It's deception that is wicked and that appeals to those who refuse to love the truth. And in Revelation 12, verse 9, John says that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. Not just part of it, but the whole world. Jesus said, go into all the world and baptize. And the devil is there too. He's the deceiver of the whole world. All deception has its origin in Satan, who is the arch enemy of God. And the direction is away from God's revealed truth. How? Well, in a number of ways. By outright rejection, or by denial, or by the addition of human philosophy and or ecclesiastical tradition, or by reinterpretation, or all of these put together. And then attempting to persuade others to believe a lie. That's the way the devil works. Now, let me ask you, did John know this when he wrote the words that we're going to read now? What do you think? Look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Then go over to chapter 14, beginning with the first verse. Chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, what has John been talking about in these verses? Here is the great controversy as it affects the very faith and lives of the members of God's church, impacting its message and its mission in the critical time of the last hour. Here is the great struggle for truth that's going to determine whether or not the church is fully prepared to meet the demands of its mission in that final hour of history. John is the only New Testament writer, and I think I mentioned this before, who uses the term Antichrist. And it has two meanings. It means against, that is to say, opposing Christ, and it means also instead of, in place of Christ. Now, John does not specifically identify the Antichrist. He leaves that up to us, who, if we are interested and concerned enough, and the last our church ought to be, will search for the biblical and the historical evidence that will help us identify the Antichrist. Especially the books of Daniel and Revelation. Comparing God's word with the record of historical events from their time up to the time of the last hour. And when doing that, drawing what for the believing Bible student ought to be obvious conclusion. So he doesn't identify the Antichrist. But what he does tell us is that the presence of the spirit of the Antichrist and false prophets are proof that it is the last hour. That's the time of earth's history in which the last day church finds itself. And when I say that, I am referring also to the Protestant world that has historically stood on the Bible and the Bible alone. But to know that is not enough. To know it should set alarm bells ringing. Causing that church to be most diligent to know the truth, so that it, as John says in chapter 4, verse 5, can overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And John also calls our attention to one of the effects that the spirit of the Antichrist has on the church that is faced with the demands of the last hour mission. And this is the saddest part of all. It makes us weep. He says, they went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Isn't that sad? Now, I have to tell you, friends, that the temptation was very strong for me not to deal with this, just to skip over it and go to some other verses in 1 John. There are plenty of them there. To tiptoe around it somehow. But we can't do that because this is so central to 1 John. And we would not do justice to 1 John if we ignored it, nor would we serve the church of today if we ignored it and just passed over it, swept it under the rug. He's talking about defection. He's talking about abandoning loyalty to the church of the last hour, to its message and its mission. He's saying that the faith of those who went out was not firm enough, not firmly established in the truth. And because of that, they were easily swayed, persuaded by the Antichrist and the false prophets to believe a lie. And furthermore, the fact that they went out indicates that they were really not of us, he says. Otherwise, they would not have been persuaded by lies, but would have continued with us. Now, let me not ask you, is this not the sad experience of the remnant church today? We all know former members that have left us. Lay members of the church, pastors, teachers, even theologians. Some of them may be our relatives. And some of our best friends have become our greatest enemies, and we feel like they've betrayed us. Even reminding us of Judas, who betrayed his Lord for a few pieces of silver. You know, don't you, that only a friend can betray you. Or someone who calls himself a friend is the only one who can betray you. But in reality, it's God's truth that is betrayed, not us. And these folks that went out, that leave, very often cause trouble for former brethren. Most of us, I think, are aware of the anti-Adventist website that does such damage to our mission. We share the faith with folks, and then they go into the web and pull up this stuff. And you can tell immediately when you're studying with these people that they've been affected by that. Let me ask you, why is it, you tell me, that people are more ready to believe the stuff they read on the web than the testimony of Scripture alone? Now, you may be thinking, and I don't blame you if you do, Pastor Holmes, you left your former church. Isn't that the same thing? And I'm sure some folks would see it that way. But the Protestant church that I was a part of was in the process of abandoning sola scriptura. I don't have time to go into all the details. And it still is. And that denomination is going through a huge struggle right now over Scripture. But I was determined to stay with the Bible, and I still am. Last fall, Shirley and I were invited to attend a meeting with some members of our former denomination who were concerned about things that were happening in their church, especially as they began to witness and it became apparent that retreat from Scripture alone, on which that denomination was founded. And I asked one of them when I had the opportunity if it could be considered a form of apostasy. That is what they're doing with Scripture. Could it be a form of apostasy, I asked this person. And the answer was yes. It's apostasy. Now, I didn't, you know, put that word in this person's mouth. And the next obvious question was, what does the Bible, the Word of God alone, say that God tells us to do in that kind of a situation? Well, the answer, if we adhere to sola scriptura, the person didn't give me the answer because they don't study the book of Revelation, you see. But the answer is, Revelation 8:4, come out of her, the apostate church, my people. Why? Why does God tell His people to come out of the apostate church? Well, He doesn't leave us in the dark. He gives us the answer, Revelation 18:4. Lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. That is to say, participate in her work of apostasy and her work of deception, as well as the ultimate consequences, which of course is judgment. You see, there's a big difference, after all, between falling for the deceptive lies of the Antichrist and the false prophets on the one hand, and obeying God's call to come out on the other hand. You see the difference? Is the distinction clear? One is a response to lies and deception. The other is a response to the call of God based on His Word alone. Now that doesn't always happen like that. It took me 2 years to recognize the call of God to come out. Some folks, it takes even longer than that. But they eventually make it. The choice is up to each one of us. See, once again, God is a God of mercy and grace. He doesn't force us. He just tells us the truth. And then He says, come out. Come on out. And the choice is up to us. And it's all part of preparing the church of the last hour to meet the demands of its mission. And concerning the return of the Lord and the events that precede it, the Bible tells us, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter or a website. Let no one deceive you, Paul says, in any way, for that day will not come, that is, the return of Christ, unless the rebellion King James says a falling away. The American Standard says apostasy comes first. It's going to come. It's prophesied in the Scripture. Now, apparently, this prophesied, though sad, experience is part of that preparation. It doesn't weaken the church of the last hour. It has the opposite effect. It is intended to make the church of the last hour stronger. You see that? If they're not with us, better that than that they go away. Right? Because the presence in the fellowship of the last hour church of those who do not fully believe, have not fully surrendered, only weakens the mission of that church. Why does it make the church stronger rather than weaker if these folks leave? Because there's no room for vacillation now. Things are getting serious. Things are getting hot. And those left, therefore, are more united, more certain, more determined to remain faithful to Bible truth, no matter what. Now, I'm going to show you an example. Now, I'm going to use a story from Daniel that's familiar to all of us. But I'm going to use it in a little different way. I'm going to use it as an illustration. You remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar's image from the book of Daniel. The image that stood on feet of iron and clay, which cannot mix. We know that, don't we? Iron and clay don't mix. The feet of the image are the weakest part, that which it stands on and where it stands. And truth and error cannot be mixed either, can it? If you try, what do you have? Some people will say, oh, you have half-truth. Is that so? No. If you try to mix truth and error, you have error. You don't have half-truth. You have falsehood. You have lies. And you remember that story from Daniel chapter 2. Where did the stone, which represents Christ and His kingdom, strike the image and smash it to bits? On the feet. On the weakest part. The rock is solid, unbreakable, with no cracks, no weaknesses, or it cannot do its job. Now, what is the antidote that protects the last hour church from the poisonous effects of the Antichrist and the false prophets? It's in the text. There are three things. First of all, that church knows that it is the last hour. Verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. It knows, chapter 4, verse 3, that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world already. And because of its careful study of the Bible, it knows its enemy and how that enemy operates. And it doesn't ignore that reality, sweep it under the rug, pretend it is not so. Say, I can't understand the book of Revelation. I can't understand the book of Daniel. So, just forget it. No, the last hour church knows its enemy. because it studies deeply into Daniel and Revelation. The evidence of the Bible matches the events of history when you study Daniel and Revelation. The last hour church is keenly aware of the insidious, elusive, diabolical power of the spirit of the Antichrist. Its deep study of the Bible enables it to identify the Antichrist power and so be prepared to meet it. Now, I didn't plan it this way, but it turns out that this sermon comes in the midst of a week that has attracted the attention of almost the entire world. And we've heard a lot of reports concerning the Pope's visit. And we've seen a lot of images, a lot of ceremony and pomp and so on, and it's impressive. And he made a speech yesterday to the United Nations that caught the attention of just about everybody. But I heard one person, just a person that was picked out from the crowd, a lady, by one of the reporters, say the thing that wraps it all up. She said, Jesus Christ is here. Who was she talking about? Benedict XVI. She said, Jesus Christ is here. Second, that church has been anointed by the Holy One. I'm talking about the antidote now to the spirit of Antichrist and the false prophets. John says that Church of the Last Hour has been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Verse 20 of chapter 2. And the anointing that you received from Him, the Father and the Son, abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Verse 27. Jesus said, and John records this in his Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Notice the relationship here between the anointing and truth. The members of the last hour church, and that's you and I, or is it you and me? Are not awed by human or ecclesiastical claims of superior spiritual knowledge. We are not awed and seduced by pomp and ceremony and wealth and power. That church knows that the humblest person with the Bible in his hands, and Luther said this, I tried to find it and I couldn't, the humblest person with the Bible in his hands has at his disposal more wisdom when it comes to the knowledge of salvation than all secular and religious authorities combined. Why? Because lies do not have the same source as truth. Truth comes from the living Word, Jesus Christ, and is revealed in His written Word, inspired by the Spirit of Truth. Lies ultimately come from Satan, are broadcast about by the spirit of Antichrist and false prophets, and constitute the spirit of error. I'm using John's words here. And then third, the third antidote, the last hour church abides in the truth which it has heard from the beginning, and because this is so, its members abide in the Son and in the Father. Now the word abide means to stay with it, to be certain of it, unmoved by falsehood. It means to remain and to continue. John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if, and whenever you read an if in the Bible, you can know that this is a condition. It's conditional. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, he did not say that we are his disciples if we say so. Does he? But he says, you are my disciples only if you abide, stay, remain, continue in his word. Isn't that what he said? That's sola scriptura. That is being abandoned by some of the great Protestant churches of today. And in the process, scuttling the Reformation. Turning the clock back. And Protestants ought to know that. Look at chapter 2, the last part of verse 5. By this, we may be sure that we are in him, that is in Christ. Whoever says, he abides in him, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And what way did Jesus walk? What way did he walk? The way of truth, the way of obedience. And only on that basis, friends, and with that authority can the last hour church, as John says in chapter 4, verse 1, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. You have to have a basis, a solid, rock-solid basis upon which you can test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. Then this is precisely why the Seventh-day Adventist Church spends so much time studying the Bible. Our Sabbath school class, the sermons come from the Bible. Our midweek prayer meeting, preparing people for baptism. We want those that are being prepared for baptism to know what the Bible says, because that is the final authority. So that everyone is prepared and enabled to test the spirits, to test what you hear, no matter how glorious or appealing the source it may be. Test what you hear to see if it is from God or not. And every believer has that responsibility. Luther said, and I think I quoted this in the last sermon, and we'll finish with this. He said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every position of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, he says, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Unquote. And then Ellen White, following right along with Luther, she says, if God abhors one sin above another, of which his people are guilty, it is doing nothing in case of an emergency. indifference and neutrality in a religious crisis is regarded of God as a grievous crime and equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. So, friends, things are getting serious in our world today. Things are getting hot. And some folks are leaving us. Somebody said recently in the political campaign, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. Now, things are getting hot. Things are getting serious. Some folks can't take that. And God says, prophetically, they leave us because they have never been of us, never been with us. But that's part of preparing the last hour church to meet the demands of its mission. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.